So we're going to read a little bit, and then we'll go through the study, and we'll kind of break it down. But there's a lot going on, and it's pretty encouraging, because Paul's really talking about salvation, right? A lot of people, this chapter, people think of salvation, or people try to get to heaven through works. So he really breaks it down and gives us a really good breakdown of everything. So most of you here, we assume that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. Most of you guys, right? Been coming to church a while. But what happens is when you speak to people about heaven and you ask them, do you know if you died right now today, you'd go to heaven? And people that aren't Christians, what do you think they normally say?
I don't know.
A lot of people.
I'm a good person.
They say, I don't know. I'm a good person. I do all these things. Even like my own dad, right? He's, I've done this for people. I've done that for people. And he feels that he's a good person, right? And that's one of the responses you get to the question. People feel that they're going to get to heaven because they did something great, or they're good people, or they go to church, or maybe they're religious, right? Maybe they study religion, or they go places. But by doing good works and helping the poor, a lot of people, I help the poor, I help people less fortunate. And you find the same answers in a lot of other countries too, right? As you guys are studying, most of you guys are in junior high and high school now, so there's countries like Nepal, right? There's a huge Hindu religion there. You guys ever seen any Buddhists or Hindus or anything like that? Any other religions out there? You guys study all that, right? So the Hindus, they have a temple. They encourage, they got some really strange-looking people. They do these really strange, odd-looking things. And they're trying to please gods in order to get to a higher power. We have people take baths in these dirty, gross, filthy rivers to try to say they're cleansing themselves, right? Trying to have an attempt to atone for their sins or try to purify themselves. The Buddhist temples, you guys have seen that before. There's people there that they spend hours in prayers and rituals every single day. Okay, they spend hours and hours and hours praying and trying to be disciplined in a religion. And even Muslims believe that they must say the creed and the prescribed prayers 5 times a day. So if you see, I don't know if you guys have seen, we don't have a lot of Muslims here, but like in California, New York, and some of the other places, you'll see people pulling over on the side of the road at certain times of the day, and they'll have their prayer mat out, and they'll be out doing their prayers. And they perform rituals in order to go to heaven. And there's other cults that believe that too. The way to heaven is through good works. They try to require knocking on doors, sharing of faith. Some say that they donate all this money. And others go on, like missions, you know, for several years they'll go to on a missions. But such an approach to God is not limited to actual non-Christian religions either, right? A lot of Christians that are out there think that they can earn a right standing by God by going to confession, going to mass, going to church. There's a lot of Christians out there that believe that too. A lot of people, like example, Martin Luther, he gave up a career in law and joined a monastery. And you guys, as you study the word, you guys will learn more about Martin Luther. He devoted himself to prayer and fasting and to penances and confession. And he was living a self-imposed, harsh condition type life where he thought he was going to give all this up and his life up and be super disciplined. And he was trying to earn salvation by his works, but he could not find peace with God because he knew that his works were all tainted by his sin. So our works, right? And we're going to learn a really good lesson here that Paul talks about. And how would it be a tragedy, right, that you did all this time, you devoted all this time, and you did all this, and you missed out on all these things in life to attain a standing, right, with God, only to die and face God's judgment, right? How crazy would that be? You just spent your entire life in a religious group or religious cult, disciplined, denying yourself all kinds of good pleasures, and you've tried to be the best person you could, but you stand at the gate of heaven, and you see Jesus, and he refuses you. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to say, turn from me, for I never knew you men of lawlessness, right? There's going to be an awakening for a lot of people. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. And what a tragedy that would be to devote your whole entire life, right? To get to that point and know that, man, I'm going to suffer God's judgment. And you get to spend your entire eternity, maybe possibly in hell. That's scary. I mean, that's scary to me. And the verse in the Bible where Jesus says, turn from me, for I never knew you, that's scary. That should scare a lot of people. We got to know who he is. We got to understand his word. We need to really, really understand what it means to be a Christian. And that's what he's going to, about salvation. And that's what we're going to learn here today. So, what about standing there in horror, right? You see this thief come in. Remember in Luke, we're going to read Luke 23:42. And you stand there and you said, I did all these things and I felt that I was this great person. And God says, no, turn from me, for I never knew you. But he remembers that thief on the cross, that one person that maybe didn't live the greatest life. But maybe on his deathbed, maybe on the last few months or years of his life, he gave his life to Christ. Right? And he gets to go to eternity. So that's kind of crazy. It's kind of give you a perspective. But, you know, life is really short. Eternity is forever. Right? Eternity has no end. So it's important to understand the right way to be with God. And since both fallen human nature and every religion in the world teach the wrong way, they all teach through works, through being a good person. And that's wrong. We need to understand God's way of righteousness. And Paul's going to address that here. So let's start off in 9:14. I think this is where Gary left off. It says, what shall we say then? Is there righteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scriptures say to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, and I may show you my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to them, or to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved, who was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been more like Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So we're really going to emphasize here, 30, that's what's really important about what he's saying here, the stumbling stone. We've read that throughout all the scriptures. He says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So there's really this like inexplicable mystery here. The Bible is clear that if we're saved, right, it's totally due to God. He gives us all the opportunity. And we read in the beginning of Romans, because some people have the question, well, what, you live in some remote village, right? And this was a huge debate we had in some of the areas we traveled to in Hawaii and some of the islands, that if they didn't have an organized religion, how did people know that God really existed? How could they be saved? And that's cleared up in the first book of Romans. But the he's really promised, he's chosen people, and most of the Jews are rejecting Jesus and the Messiah, right? They're rejecting him, and this is what Paul's talking about. They've rejected him, the cornerstone, right? And so they're feeling that Jesus should have been this great Messiah that came from the Son of David, right? When we look at Jesus, he was a poor, you know, came from a carpenter, right? A carpenter is not this wealthy person. The Jews thought that Jesus was going to be this son of seed of David, was going to come like a conquering king, was going to win all these battles for him, free Israel, you know, and he was going to have all these like religious Jewish customs all set aside, and he was going to come out and be smart like them and be religious like them and be this king and this prominent person. But what did Jesus do when he rode into town? You guys remember? When he came into town, what did he do? He rode in on a donkey, right? He didn't come in. When he was going in before he was crucified, he came in on a donkey, right? That like he humbled himself down to where he was just saying, you know, I'm just a mere man, right? He is God in the flesh. And he came in, and they wanted him to be on this big, huge horse and this prominent person and going to do all these great things, but they were missing the whole point. They were missing the point. And that's how he says the Gentiles, right? He's a stumbling stone for people that are prideful. He's a stumbling stone for people that are trying to get to heaven their own way. And they were rejecting him. They were trying to be saved by their own good works. And they were stumbling over Christ because they missed God's way of righteousness when he was teaching them through faith in Christ. So the emphasis is really on a human responsibility of sin, and Israel was presenting that, right? If he was put the stone of stumbling of rock of offense in Zion, right, in 9:33, it is God's sovereign plan to use the salvation of the Gentiles, really, and they were provoking, it was almost like provoking some jealousy with them. They were thinking, you know, I mean, I would probably have been jealous if I was Jewish. And here he is saving, he's sitting with tax collectors, he's praying and being kind to prostitutes, right? And here's the Messiah. If you're of Jewish descent, you'd be like, oh, he would never do that, he would never, but what are we, right? We're sinners. We're sinners, and we're sick, and that's who he came, the sick. So Paul lays out the right and wrong way to come to God and states the wrong way first. To approach God through our works will cause us to stumble over Christ. That's what he's saying, the stumbling stone. And you're going to read through this, and we'll have some other verses to go through to show you. This is Old Testament scripture as well, and New Testament, that they would send when the Messiah came, right? That he would be a stumbling stone for those that are trying to get to heaven their own way. So the contrast really for the plan is if we pursue the righteousness that we need to stand before God by our works, we will all fail. A lot of religions teach that. You're going to stand by your works, and you're going to have this other planet, and you're going to be this great person, but that's not true. If we come to God by faith in Christ, that's when we attain righteousness, and even if we're not previously pursuing it. So I wasn't pursuing God when I was saved. I was living up here, and I was about 13 years old, and luckily we had a really good, I had a neighbor who was a teacher, and he led me to Christ. I wasn't pursuing Christ, but the invitation came, and when the invitation came, I accepted that, right? He asked me the same question, why, when he asked me, if I died, we were going skiing, if I went down one of the double black diamonds and hit a rock in a tree and died, and was standing in front of God, right? And he says, why should I let you into my heaven? And I was like thinking, man, we're going skiing. I'm 13 years old. Like the last thing I'm thinking of is hitting a tree and dying, right? But that was a good, it was an honest question, and I really didn't even know how to answer it. I went to church, I grew up in the Catholic Church, but I didn't really know how to answer that question, and he led me to Christ. And it wasn't because I was a good person, and that was kind of like my response was, well, I do a lot of good things, I'm a good person. And just like a lot of religions, that they teach that, but believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, right? John 3:16, probably one of the most popular verses in the entire Bible. But we have to realize that we can't get in the danger of trusting our morality, our religiosity. We got to despise those things. And when we do that, when we really start thinking about, I'm a good person and I'm doing all these things, we get kind of like the brother in the parable. Do you guys remember the parable of the lost son, when Jesus teaches that parable? Turn over to Luke real quick, Luke 15 and 28 through 30. So this was the brother, right? And this is how we can be as Christians too. No? Oh, we're going to be on Luke 15, 28 through 30. Okay, so it says, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Okay, and this is a parable that Jesus is teaching him with. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So as Christians, right, when you get to grow up in the church as a young kid and your parents get to teach you the Bible, you guys have an advantage of somebody that went through a whole hardship in life, right? Who had to take a whole lot of hard turns and hard roads, and finally maybe 20, 30, 40 years old, you come to Christ. It's a lot different than when you're raised in the church. Well, this is kind of like being raised in the church, and we have to realize that we have to be loving and kind and not angry when someone does come to Christ, right? Because this brother here, he was really upset because the dad, you know, the prodigal son goes and squanders off all his dad's money and goes, right? You guys remember that story? And he lives with harlots and he winds up living with the pigs and the sloth, right? He's just like, he's got nothing left. So he comes home and his dad was so excited. And that's like, it's a picture of Christ welcoming us home, right? You were a child, maybe you went off on some detour through life and you came back. But we have to realize we can't be prideful when we see that. We got to be thankful and happy for people. Because right here in verse 32, it says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and now he's found. So it's like a picture of someone coming back to Christ or someone coming to Christ, right? And taking the invitation. So there's been a lot of debate of the law of righteousness, the law of Moses, right? Obtaining before God. But we'll find out. Do we have Mark 8:34 up there? So there's a lot of things being taught right now. Faith in yourself. This is kind of a fundamental problem. I don't know, I've talked to a pastor about this in my own life, right? There's a lot of churches out there teaching how you got to have faith in yourself. You got to, do all these things, man. There's all these positive messages now, all these positive churches that are just teaching this, man, go out. If you pray hard enough, God's going to give you all this stuff. If you give enough tithing, God's going to financially bless you. And we find ourselves that there's a fundamental problem with that. And if we look in Mark 8:34, it says, if anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Denying yourself to the point of death and believing in yourself are opposite behaviors, right? believe in myself. Ah, I'm going to go. And we get all this motivation. A lot of things happen. They're motivational speakers and they try to motivate you. But you got to deny yourself. You really have to think that if you have to deny yourself, then how can you be someone that's completely loving yourself, right? There's, I've been to a couple, what was for work when I was in the mortgage business. I guess they were seminars, and they were like, oh, you got to teach yourself. Workshops, yeah, called workshops. They tell you, man, get up in the morning and look in the mirror and tell the mirror, tell yourself, oh, I love myself. Oh, I like myself. I'm going to be successful today, right? And that's doing everything for yourself. We got to deny ourselves, right? As Christians, we got to deny ourselves and allow God to use us. Now, whether we're going to be super successful superstars or we're going to just be regular people, allowing God to use us is that success in itself, right? If God wants to use us and to share the gospel and to get out there and help save people. Because, I mean, like we talked about this before, what would the world look like right now? How different would it be if we loved each other like we loved ourselves? Right? How different of a place would it be if we actually cared for others as much as we care for ourselves? So, to approach God through our good works will cause us to stumble over Christ. And that's what we see. He will stumble over the stumbling stone. Excuse me, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The stone then occurs. This is an Old Testament. I'll give you a couple verses. You guys, we'll read a few, but I'll give you some you can look up later. Genesis 49:24, Psalms 118. Okay, 22 to 23, for those of you taking notes. Isaiah 8:14. So let's read Genesis. Flip over to Genesis 49:24. What's that? Yeah, who wants to read that? Who wants to read that for us?
I will.
Go ahead.
But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. There is the shepherd of the stone.
So there's a shepherd. The stone of Israel. All right, what about Psalms 118:22-23? Who wants to read that? Go ahead.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
Right? The builders rejected. Okay, so then what about, we had Isaiah 8:14 up there too, right? Who wants to read that? He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isaiah 8:26-16, I don't think we put that on there. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Then he shall become a sanctuary in 8:14, but to both the house of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. So first God sovereignly put the stumbling stone in Israel, but Israel was totally responsible for stumbling over it, right? So there's a stumbling stone. Maybe it's sin in your life. Maybe there's something going on. Is it God making you stumble or is it you? Is it you making you stumble? And then second, Paul is not playing loose with the scripture. Rather, he is showing how the two texts fit together and point to Christ. So how can the Lord be both the stone itself and yet one who puts the stone in place? How can that happen? That was when I was going through the studies, I was like, you know, it really makes you think, like, how can he be a stumbling stone, the stumbling block, and the cornerstone? And the Messiah is the Lord God, right? By combining the text on judgment with on hope, Paul shows that Christ, the Lord, is both the hope for those who build their lives on him. Okay, so if we build our lives on him, we have hope in Christ. But yet, at the same time, he's a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense for those who take pride in their own works. So he's, for people that are, like right now, we see a lot of people that hate God, right? I mean, they're so boisterous about it. You guys see it on the news and in the media. They hate God. He's become offensive to a lot of people, right? Like, we can't even wear a cross in school anymore, right? Is that offensive to people? To us, it's not, but to people, right? So, you, but can you wear a cross? Can you wear a shirt that has Bible scriptures on it to school right now, today?
Yeah.
You guys can?
Yeah.
So there's some churches, there's some schools and some states that don't allow it at all. You cannot wear a shirt that has a flag on it. They don't want you wearing a shirt that has Bible verses, lest it offend somebody. And we don't see it as hard as, but that blows my mind away that somebody would be offended if you wore a cross. If you were to wear a necklace with a cross on it, that people would be offended by that. But it says that a rock of stumbling and stone of offense for those who take pride in their own good works. So the religious people, they're taking pride in themselves and their own good works. But in Romans 9:33, it clearly refers to Jesus. It is obvious that the faith that attained to righteousness with the Gentiles attained, but Israel did not, in faith in Jesus Christ. This is a faith that justifies, which Paul really elaborated back in Romans 3 and 4. And the one who believes in Jesus as a foundation stone will not fear being condemned at the judgment. So you don't have to worry about being condemned at the judgment, right? When we get to go see Jesus face to face. So when you die and you get to stand in front of Christ, you don't have to worry about saying, I don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know. When he says, "How? Why should I let you into my heaven?" You're going to know, and you're going to have, like our friend Jerry and Nadine, and I think Denny has a thing now. It says one day closer, right? We're all one day closer. We don't know when our time's going to come, right? But we should have a hope that we know, we have a confident expectation that when we die, we get to spend eternity with Jesus. How awesome is that going to be? So he can be a stumbling stone for those of us that are prideful, and a stumbling stone for people that are living in a religious, but he can be the cornerstone, right? The foundation, the cornerstone. When they used to build buildings back, and they started in the cornerstone, that was the most precise piece that they would use to build the foundation of everything. And that's who Jesus is for us. He's our cornerstone, right? All right, so we'll pray and we'll get out of here. I'll probably beat a couple of you at ping pong first. But dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your message, Lord. We thank you for just what you speak. We thank you, Father God, for loving us. We thank you, Father, for just giving us hope and giving us a confident expectation that we can spend eternity with you, Lord. I pray for the young ones here today that you will just be with them, that you will bless them, that you will care for them, and that you will help them be the light in this dark world, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.